Hear now God's word from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I say to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the community of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, we pray that you seal this place with your Spirit and open the eyes and the ears of our hearts to hear your word. And Father, we pray that through the words of my mouth and through the ears of those who hear, your word is indeed heard and taken to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I did ask the acolyte to bring me some water, and I know some of you think, oh no, that means long and dusty sermon. But no, I was just thirsty. Tonight, we do have at 5 o'clock, it's the honor and the privilege and also the convenience of the district job function workshop. So all of you, whether you're on a new committee or whether you're an old committee member and want to come and get some new ideas, tonight, 5 o'clock here, and we will have a nursery. Now, my sermon title was supposed to be, and it's my fault, I didn't communicate it to Emmy. I think I just told her, and I must not have said it very clearly. It's supposed to be, "You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet." You ain't seen nothing yet. We'll get to that in a moment. But I like the story. My daughter is transferred to a new college, and I'm going to have to meet her today and take her some things she forgot. Pretty much everything. But I like the story about the young woman who wanted to go to college. She was still in high school, and her heart sank when she read the questions on the application blank. And one of the questions was, "Are you a leader?" And you see, she was honest. She was conscientious. And so she answered, "No." And she returned the application, expecting the worst. And to her surprise, she received a letter back from the college, and it says, "Dear applicant, a study of our application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders." We are accepting you because we feel it's imperative that they have at least one follower. Today's gospel tells how Jesus got his first followers, and it is filled with unexpected humor and cynicism and depth. We're in the Gospel of John now, and many of you went through the gospel study we had back last year. And you'll remember the great theological gospel begins echoing Genesis, and it says, "In the beginning," but it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And soon after that, after making that huge point, without blinking, without apology, that God became flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus Christ, soon after that, John the Baptist recognized Jesus and he called out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now we finish that in our mind, "Who takes away the sins of the world." And Andrew was with John the Baptist, apparently one of John the Baptist's disciples, and he heard what John said about Jesus. He was the Lamb of God. He turned right around and he started following Jesus. And the first thing that Andrew did was go and get Peter. Andrew was over brimming with excitement and he burst out, "We have found the Messiah." He ran and he had Peter by the arm and he drug him to Jesus. And Jesus changed Peter's name, he was Cephas, to Peter, and he said, "Follow me." And so the band begins to grow, and Philip from their city joins with them. It's all so easy so far. And Philip went to get Nathanael. Philip, filled with excitement, burst the same message. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And here's where the fast and easy disciple collecting stops dead in its tracks. Nathanael was irritated and cynical. And he skipped his mind right over the news of the Messiah being found to the Messiah, the one that was foretold by the prophets and Moses. He skipped over that. In essence, he said, "Big, fat, hairy deal. You said he was from Nazareth?" He focused on that. He said, "What good could possibly come from Nazareth?" Missing the point entirely. And if you read it right, you will find a little bit of humor there. And I think you'll find Jesus with a smile on his face saying, "Whoa, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." You know what guile is? Deceitful, crafty talk, smooth talker, measuring your words to keep your options open. Nathanael had none of that. He was no follower. And he was not easily impressed. He is told that the Messiah is found, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth is not carefully measured words, but regional prejudice, which he makes no effort to mask. Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Hodges. Abbeville. Saluda. We all have our opinions. It kind of reminds me of my son's attitude about Chapel Hill, North Carolina, where UNC, Duke's basketball rival, is based. I once told him a few years back, I said, "Dave, since Duke is out of the Final Four, I'm going to pull for the only ACC team left, UNC Chapel Hill." He looked at me like I had lost my mind. He looked at me the way Nathanael looked at Philip. Dave said, "UNC, Dad, how could you pull for UNC? And to make it clear, he said, "Dad, look, if UNC plays Satan, you pull for Satan." Now that's the way he feels. And so Jesus had easy recruiting until he met Nathanael. Crusty, cynical, regionally prejudiced Nathanael. And when Nathanael balked at following a Messiah from Nazareth, Jesus smiled a little and said, "At least you're honest. You don't mince words. An Israelite without guile, indeed." And so to convince Nathanael, Jesus pulls a very minor miracle, and he mentions that before they physically met, before Philip spoke with Nathanael from an impossible distance, Jesus had somehow seen Nathanael under a fig tree. Now, fig trees were traditionally places to sit and pray and study Scripture. You need to know that. So Jesus was telling Nathanael that he miraculously, distantly saw him in prayer, and that is all that it took. Nathanael got over his prejudice about Nazareth, and he dropped his cynicism and said, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus smiled again, and he said, in my translation, "That? You're impressed with that? You ain't seen nothing yet." In John 1:51, he says, "You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, this is an important point, a connection. Jesus calls Nathanael a true Israelite without guile. Remember, Israel means what? One who wrestles with God. And where did the name Israel come from? It was the new name that God gave Jacob. And Jacob, who did wrestle with God, received both a blessing and a limp. Now that's another sermon. It was Jacob who dreamt the dream of a ladder connecting heaven and earth upon which angels, these messengers, were going up and down. That was Jacob's dream, Jacob's ladder. Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel for his honest struggling with God. Jesus was saying, "You are pretty easy to amaze, Nathanael. You really haven't seen anything yet. The ladder, that ladder connecting heaven and earth in Jacob's dream, that bridge between the sacred and the profane, that connection which enables God's Word, God's message to be clearly heard by humans, that ladder is me. They'll be traveling upon the Son of Man. God's message will come through the Son of Man. Yes, indeed, come and see. There is much more to see than my being aware of you praying under a fig tree." And now that we have that picture complete, aren't many of us like Nathanael? So you wondered when this was going to get personal. Don't we desire to believe completely and to follow, but we're filled with one prejudice after another, and having been made a fool of before, we are cynical. And we say, "Show me, and then I might follow. Prove it. And if you can't, I'll just stay and I'll pray by myself under my favorite tree." We're skeptics. We've been made fools of before, and we don't like it. So show me. I know telephone salespeople have lied to us to the point that very few of us even take those calls anymore. Network shows, news shows used to be trusted by the nation, and now people believe they are biased and they've turned to other news sources. Preachers were once highly trusted, and now scandal after scandal, and even congregations of Christians will watch their preachers for years before they relax and say, "Okay, you know, he seems all right, or she seems sincere." Politicians have fallen in esteem even below preachers. You know, teachers in South Carolina years ago used to say, "Thank God for Mississippi." I don't know if anybody understands what that means, but they used to. I guess preachers can now say, "Thank God for politicians." We're cynical. I helped a homeless person last week who gave me our congregation, kind of a backhanded compliment. He said about Main Street, he says, "I know folks talk about y'all, but at least you will help people." I didn't ask. Apparently some folks ask, though, "Can anything good come from Main Street United Methodist Church? Can anything good come from our MYF? Can anything good come from our ministry to Greenwood?" Doubting Thomases and negative Nathanaels have been around since the dawn of time. Life experience sometimes makes us that way. We know in our gut that someone, something ought to be trustworthy. And we still look, but we look with caution. And we look with our armor built up. Out of all the times we've been tricked and we've been lied to, of course we conveniently forget that we have lied to others and we have taught them not to trust us. We want to trust someone. We want someone to look up to and to follow. And we don't mind being a follower if we can find a trustworthy leader. Nathanael the cynic was transformed. He became a follower because Philip invited him. Come and see. Come and taste. Come and try. There might be something to this Jesus. And it turns out there was. Now let me ask you. What was it that Philip saw in Christ that moved him to follow? That stirred him so to invite his friend Nathanael, come and see? What did Philip see in Jesus of Nazareth? Do you know? Do you know? And more importantly, more personally, have you seen what Philip saw that made him put himself on the line even to invite his cynical friend Nathanael? Have you done that? There was Andrew who followed Jesus and invited Peter. Then Philip invited Nathanael, and that was just the beginning. Soon there were 70, all inviting. I have found someone to believe in, the Messiah. Come and see for yourself. Hundreds were soon following, and by the end of the century, 500,000. And today, even now, souls are being redeemed in South America and Africa at 10 times the rate of North America and Europe. Even in China, where Christianity still faces persecution, the church is exploding. But it is not exploding here. Why not? There are certainly cynical Nathanaels looking for someone to trust. The question is, are there Andrews and Phillips excited and inviting? They listened as Jesus spoke to people in a way that made them understand their lives better than they understood themselves. They had seen new life and hope come to others just as it had come to them. And so they became less and less afraid and timid about inviting. When you invite, be careful. Some people invite to church in such a way as to berate and put down. Don't do that. Go ahead and accept, as Philip did, honest cynicism, such as in Nathanael, and say, come and see for yourself. The world is without a doubt painting Christianity with a broad and an ugly brush these days. Many media outlets seem to be working overtime to disparage belief in God and to make unfashionable Christian faith as something for the simple-minded and the unenlightened. They portray clergy almost universally negative. And when you begin to notice this, and it is there to notice, you wonder how hard it will be in the near future to invite new people who have had their minds prejudiced not just against a town, but against our faith. Our faith. It will be more and more difficult to get people to come and see. And we cannot depend, as we once did, upon a lazy sort of blanket invitation. Starting now and in the future, we will have a faith that is excited and convincing to others, and be bold enough to share and invite those who want what they have seen in us. Philip did not preach. He did not berate. He just invited Nathanael. And Nathanael, they just told him, go ahead and bring your honest doubts. You just come and see. There's a lesson for us in that. There is a God, and that God has come to us in Jesus Christ. This we proclaim. And Jesus is the link between heaven and earth. This we proclaim. In Jesus' death and resurrection, sin and death have been burst open, and that connection is permanently open for God's children to come to Him. I like what it says in Revelation 21:3 about the new reality. Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. This is our promise. I know that every Christian believes that God can give us new life and eternal hope and redeem souls and give peace which nothing and no one else can take away. I know you believe that, that you have tasted that hope, that you have felt glimpses of that peace, and you have claimed those second chances of forgiveness and been redeemed by God. So honestly ask yourself, why can't I be more like Philip? Can I overcome cultural bias against sharing my faith as Philip did? Can't I go to my friends who are seeking and cynical and simply say, come and see? And when they ask, can anything good be happening at Main Street United Methodist Church? Say, come and see. Invite them to come and see. Evangelism is not hard. Invitation is not hard. It is our job. We offer new birth, new hope, forgiveness, and peace. We can invite people to come and see. Ask someone to the Bible study. In a few weeks, we begin an Acts study, which will be, I think, fascinating for many people who've never studied Acts. Invite them to Sunday school. We have many different flavors of Sunday school for adults and for children. Invite them to the worship service and to some church activity. So if they're cynical, that's okay. The worst that can happen is that they see nothing and they hear nothing and they have their cynicism confirmed. The best that can happen is a soul is redeemed and cleansed and given joy and purpose and peace here and in eternity. So ask. Now, as I close, I know those are beautiful words. As I close, you are going to groan so loud, but this story is so good, I must tell it. I heard a story of two robins sitting in a tree. The first one said, I'm really hungry. The second one said, me too. Let's fly down and find some lunch. And as it happened, they saw some freshly plowed ground that just was turned up, just oodles of worms. And they ate and they ate and they ate till they could eat no more. And one said, I am so full, I don't think I can fly back up to the tree. The other one said, me either. Let's just lay here and bask in the warm sun. Okay, said the first robin. So they plopped down and they were basking in the sun. And no sooner had they fallen asleep than a big fat cat snuck up and gobbled them up. And as he sat there washing his face after his meal, he thought, I love Baskin Robbins. I have a point. Will we be people who have fed our souls full of the good things of God and then sit back and bask? That might be a dangerous thing to do. It is such a small thing to go one step further, to fill ourselves and to invite others to come find what we have found. A small and vitally important thing. Fulfill the Great Commission to go and make disciples. You don't have to make them. Just invite them and leave the rest up to God and God's Holy Spirit. We have felt God here. Let us not keep it a secret. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if each one at least once a month invited another human to come and see? And wouldn't it be wonderful if that come and see invitation just became a weekly part of the natural part of our life and our relationships? I lied just a little. Now I'm going to close with this. Nathan Williams told of two men who had been business partners for over 20 years. And they met one Sunday morning in a restaurant on the way out. Said, where are you going? And one said, I'm going to play golf. And the other kind of sheepishly said, well, I'm going to church. And the guy going to play golf said, well, why don't you give up that church stuff? And the other man said, what do you mean? He said, well, look, we've been partners for 20 years. And we have worked together, we've attended board meetings together, we've had lunch together, and all these 20 years, you have never talked to me about going to church. You have never invited me to come to your church. Obviously, it doesn't really mean that much to you. Huh. The logic is irresistible. If Christ is the joy of our life, and through Him we have new joy and peace and power and love for others and the ability to forgive and to make peace, then surely you should long in your soul to invite others to come and see. Amen.